chapter number 2, if you would. And we'll start in verse 22. Luke 2, verse number 22. And we're going to be talking about another gift, amazing gift of a Christmas. Amazing gift of Christmas. Stand with us, if you would. We pay honor to God and His Word. Luke 2, verse 22. And the Bible says, "And when the days of her purification, that is Mary, the mother of Jesus, according to all Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord." It's not uncommon to bring the child with you. Wasn't necessary, but it was for her to come. This was part of being an obedient Israelite, an obedient Jew. You come, you present yourself, and you're no longer ceremonially unclean. Verse 23, "And as is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord," or set apart, "and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." This indicates their economic status, as these are the cheapest, the most modest type of things they could do. These are not well-to-do people, not for nothing. They are displaced. This is not home. They have gone to be part of the census. They are here. He certainly has picked up work by this point. But they are, in a sense, still travelers, vagabonds. Verse 25, "And there, behold, there was a man in Jerusalem." We're going to meet two people. We're going to focus on one for time's sake. "There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. It was revealed to him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Messiah, the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law." This is a man who is walking with God and who is waiting, expecting for God to do what God has promised. I rarely find a better definition of hope. Waiting and expecting what God has promised. He knows that God is going to do this. And he's so in tune with the Lord that he understands, "I'm not going to die till I see the Lord's promise accomplished. And secondly, whatever he's doing that day, God says, you need to go to the temple." The moving, the nudging, the leading of the Spirit of God. "And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus," strangers, everybody with me, "to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said," anybody in here, a stranger approach you, grab your child while you're doing just something fairly routine, or even still, it'd be like a baptism service here. Somebody's coming up and they're being baptized, and somebody kind of tackles them and says, "Not yet." "He took him up his arms, blessed God, and said, 'Lord, now let your servant depart in peace according to that word. Mine eyes have seen your salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all thy people, a light to light the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel.' And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him." And Simeon blessed them. "Said to Mary his mother, 'Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against.'" It's going to be very difficult. "Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul, prophesying of Christ's death and Mary's witnessing of that, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." You're never neutral about Jesus Christ. No one is. You're never neutral about Jesus Christ. He is always the one who tells us exactly where we are. What you think of Jesus is arguably the most important thing about you. "And when there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel," basically a teacher of the scripture, "the tribe of Aser, she was a great age, and lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years. Again, the wording's a little difficult. Basically, she had been a widow for quite some time. Doesn't mean that she was married when she was 7 or 8 there. "Which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day." We usually think about the temple like a small building. We need to think about the modern temple of Jesus' day more like an IKEA or a large mall. Lots of places, lots of entrances, and there would have been quarters there for people to live as the priest, we talked about last week, Zacharias would take rotations, and there would have been quarters for her to stay somewhere like this. The wording is, Simeon's just about done. Anna hears it, and Anna burst in, going, what? What did you say? She was a widow, and she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise to the Lord and spake of him to all them that look for, and here's our word, redemption, in Israel. I want to help us this morning talk about another amazing gift of Christmas, particularly looking at the prophetess here, about the lady in love with the Lord, Anna, and see what God has for us. Would you pray with me one more time from front to back, left to right? Father, speak to hearts, speak to those who are watching, listening. I pray that you would work in us. We need you, Father. We need to accept these gifts. We need to give these gifts of Christmas. Father, in all that we say and do, would you be honored? Father, I believe that you have pinpointed this in my heart. And so may I preach your word with power and authority. Give me strength. Give my voice strength. Help me, Lord Christ, to honor you and to make much of you. We need you, Father. We thank you. We pray it all in your Son's name. And amen. Amen. You can be seated. Be seated. I love this idea here about some of these things. We talked at length last week about some of the amazing gifts of Christmas, in particular the amazing gift of hope. We're going to talk a little more about hope today, but we're going to tie it in with another and give it a pair there. And I wonder this morning, are there things that you really like that go together? And there's no wrong answers here. Are there things that just belong together? I'll get you started here. Peanut butter and jelly. Jelly. There's like four of you that like jelly, apparently. There's peanut butter and jelly. Some of you are writing your notes and you're getting your app pulled up. I'm sorry. There's peanut butter and jelly. There's hot and cold. Hot and cold belong together. That's right. What else? I started to say Tennessee and, but I don't want any answers after that for the football team. We can say UNC. They beat the middle school blind team yesterday and did okay. What else? What else belongs together? Hammer and nail. There we go. Chocolate and Nutella. somebody said something else. What is it? I heard Nutella. Peanut butter. Yeah, chocolate and peanut butter. There you go. Adam and Eve. There you go. Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. That'd be the, yeah, what else? Ham and eggs, yep. And what else with eggs? Biscuits and gravy. That's actually right here on my list. Yeah, bed and? Yeah, there you go, absolutely. Bert and, I'll try and reach all the congregation here. Bert and Ernie, there we go. Bonnie and, yeah, okay, yeah. We're trying to get everybody, you computer people, cut and, yeah, but I tried cut and run, cut and drive, cut and paste, there we go. Dogs and cats, somebody said ham and eggs. I didn't hear anybody say bacon and eggs. I would have said bacon and eggs first, but biscuit and gravy's on here. Bow and, there we go, bow and arrow. Abbott and, Costello, Anthony and, Cleopatra, there we go. We're just reaching all. This is a very cosmopolitan, metropolitan kind of group that is here today. For all the artsy people in the crowd, Gilbert and Sullivan. Boys, I'm just going to start using those kind of references if everybody's here. So we'll all be Englishmen before it's over. There we go, Gilbert and Sullivan. Yeah, some of you go on. So let's see. So. Taco and Tuesday. I don't have that one down here. I've got heaven and hell. Yeah, there we go. I got. Let's see. The kids are all out of here. All right, and let's see. Any one more? And for all our international folks, fish and chips. I mean, there's a lot of man. This is y'all are a happening crowd, and we think about things that really go together. Did I leave anybody's favorite duo out? If you're going to say something strange like tuna fish and peanut butter, you know, just understand you're going to be scorned. Anybody got anything like that? Julie's like, I'm leaving. Anybody else that I leave yours out, your favorite duo? Saved and Lost. That's an awesome one. There you go. Anybody else? A good one there. Peanut Butter and, or a Fluffer Nutter. Yeah, Peanut Butter and Marshmallow Cream. Amen. That's one. Batman and Robin. There you go. That's on my list, but I didn't want to. Since everybody knew Gilbert and Sullivan, I didn't want to be the only uncultured one here today. some of you are Googling, who are these people? What are you talking about here? Yeah, and there's lots of those kind of things there. We like them. I want to suggest to you that not only there's a wonderful pair in Christmas and hope. Man, there's a pair. But there's another one. There's Christmas and forgiveness. And they belong together. And you're going to see, I hope, how hope feeds that forgiveness. How hope feeds that forgiveness. We've got it here on the screen. This is one of the verses that our men's groups have learned. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. The riches of His grace. Christ came, and as soon as He was born, the shadow of the cross stretches out across there, the feeding trough that He is laid in. From the moment of eternity past, excuse me, from that point in, I'm using the wrong words, from eternity past, that's all I can say. From eternity past, the counsels of God was that the Savior would come, the Messiah, and that He would be born to die. And through that, through the shedding of His blood, we would have and receive the forgiveness of sins. It's hard to talk about Christmas and not talk about forgiveness. Luke chapter 4, verse 18, Jesus speaking of Himself, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance. Excuse me, preach deliverance to the captives, a covering of sight to the blind, and liberty to them that are bruised. He has come to release them, to see the redemption that Anna here has prophesied. And it is Anna, but we're going to say Anna. And this is what He has promised. This is what He came to do, to see, for us to be forgiven, us to be released. And you watch that, and you catch that here. And so I want to just give it to you, and almost kind of a few acts here, a few displays. I want to start off with this hope illustrating. We're going to get to the forgiveness, but just hoping isn't enough. Well, I just hope it turns out. I hope it's better. I think it'll be better. I think people do that with their finances, and I just hope it'll be okay. I used to bank when I was a teenager. There was a lady at the teller window. Boy, that sounds old anyway. Used to go in banks and see people. And we would go into, you'd go in and I'd take my paycheck or whatever and I'd deposit. And she had a bumper sticker, a sticker on the inside there of her little teller cubicle. And it went something like this: I can't be out of money because I still have checks left. And that's a hopeful, it's hoping and hope. And so, all right, that didn't land with about 90% of you. Anyway, so some of you will catch that in a minute. But just hoping and hope, that's nice. So we're looking at this Hope Illustrated. One good definition here, and if you've got the app, you can follow along. Hope is expecting for us what God has already promised. Hope is expecting what God's already promised. I can count on what God said He would do. I can stake my life on it. I'm not crossing my fingers. The psychoanalyst and the psychologist coming out of the turn of the century into the early 40s kind of took and they wrangled us, and they said that faith or religion is a leap of faith, like we just kind of hope we're going to land. They took it a step further and said religion is a crutch for those who are of feeble mind. Let me help you. The best minds in all the world have been believers. And they have pushed and prodded and poked at the tenets of the Bible and come to find out they're not only true, they're empirically accurate, they're scientifically verifiable. And I don't hope and hope. I hope in the confidence that what God said He's going to do, He will do. And what God has said He's going to do, is in His mind, is already done. It is accomplished because He has the power to do it. And so when we're looking at this illustration of hope, and we come to this Lady Anna. She's been alone for a long time. Said she's been a widow all these years. And instead of becoming a hermitess, I looked up, that's the word, just still sounds wrong coming out of my mouth. Instead of just hiding, instead of just grumbling, instead of just murmuring, instead of just, woe is me because I'm alone and lonely, she chooses a better path. She decides, you know what? I'm going to give myself to the study of the Scriptures and the work of God. What's it say? Night and day, fasting and praying, working and worshiping in the temple. You want a great illustration of a person with hope? You work and you worship while you wait on God. You work and you worship while you wait on God. Because that's what she's doing. I'm here and God's not done with me yet. And my life hadn't exactly turned out how I thought it would be. But I'm not going to be mad and bitter with God. Instead, I'm going forward and I choose to work for God and to worship God while I am waiting on God. Boy, God, give us a lot more Annas in our life. Amen. Give us a lot more people who say, you know, God's not done with me yet. Bob I'll correct it. I'll put it in the sermon notes. It's Bilford or Buford. I can't remember his name. But anyway, he wrote a book called The Second Half. He said instead of retiring, he said, I'm re-signing. I am re-signing to serve the Lord. My business days are behind me, and I can give everything I've got to King Jesus. Gene Williams, pastor of his church in Greenville, North Carolina. His father retired from the big company, took his pension. He said he showed up. His son's a pastor of the church. Said, I didn't know it, but Dad retired on Friday and Monday morning. He was waiting for me at my office. His son, where do you need me? I finally have time to do everything I want to do. Boy, I'm glad God's given some of us, some of you, that perspective. With the time I've got that I don't have to go punch a clock, I can do more for King Jesus. I can do more. I can enjoy the grandkids or the great-grandkids. I can do some of that. But I get to do for the Lord. Here's Anna. I don't have a husband to take care of. I can either be mad and sad and bitter about that. Instead, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go move in over here. And I'm going to work. And I'm going to worship. And I'm going to study the Scriptures. And I'm going to get just as close to God as I can, because I'm still waiting for what He has promised. That's hope illustrated. By the way, she's biblical in this. 1 Timothy 5:5. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate, trusteth in God and continues in prayer, supplication and prayers, night and day. When we find ourselves without some family entanglements that are currently, we're there, we have opportunity to do more than we used to do. And this is the widow indeed. And so she illustrates for us this idea of hope illustrated. Hope illustrated in our lives. She was looking forward and she bust in. If I understand it correctly, and I've tried to work through this, and Luke is a doctor, and even in Bible times, doctors use really big words. I always joked with my students, if I got mad at them, if I was happy with them, I'd let them translate something out of 1st or 2nd Peter, because he was a fisherman. He used itty-bitty words. But if I was mad with them, I was sending them to Luke, because they all had about 36 letters and only used one time. And they never thought it was a threat till I'd assigned some passage in Luke, and they'd come back, Mr. Holloman, will you repent in sackcloth and ashes? Don't make us do that anymore. Luke uses giant big words. But if I get it, Simeon wasn't done talking, and here comes Anna. What do you mean? The Messiah is here? Wow! She had been working and worshiping while she's waiting. May I help you wherever you find yourself at? It's a good illustration. If they wouldn't edit me, I'd get on the Carnes group and the Hardin Valley group and the Powell group and the Cedar Bluff group and the Farragut group in the Campbell Station group and in all these little social media groups around here. I'd get the nice people from VLT and WBIR and all. I'd get them in here, let them set up their cameras. And I'd go, 2020 may not have been what you thought it ought to have been. January 1st of 2020, you had everything outlined differently. But instead of shrinking, instead of shriveling, instead of hiding, instead of complaining, may I offer to you to get involved in the work of God and be deeply involved in the worship of God while you wait on the hope of God, that God is at work in your life and He has not forgotten you and He desires and He has a great purpose and plan for your life. I believe if I had a message, that had to be part of it. Because what have we witnessed in 2020? I'm not going to work for God. I'm not going to be creative and figure out a way to do it. And I'm not a doctor. I'm not telling people to be reckless. I'm not telling people to be, I'm not remotely doing it. But we can figure out how to do something for God. Gladys West, for all the years she took care of an invalid husband, prayed for, sent cards, sent birthday cards, asked for lists, prayed for people she would never lay eyes on because she was going to do something for Jesus while she stayed at the house and took care of her sick husband. We can be creative and work for God. Somebody say amen to that. We can be creative and worship God. One of our emphases, it's going to be for us, Lord willing, we're more than likely still going to have just the Wednesday night here, but we're going to do our best to have it live. We've got some technical things to work out, not least of which is internet strength signal here, and have it where you can zoom in and be live, and Facebook live, and I think we can do it. We're just, like I said, going to have to get the signal a little stronger. Why? Because we want people engaged. We want them to worship. We want them not to be unconnected and disconnected. Man, need to be here, need to worship, need to have these things. We want you to be able to do that. And again, people working, people doing all this stuff, but I want every opportunity to be creative because we want you to worship and want you to be together and want to do those things as safe as we can make it, obviously, but without all those things, but we want to, and here she is, and she's waiting for God. That's illustrated. There's hope expressed. You still with me? Say amen. Illustrate this hope expressed. Look at the last verse there. Pardon me. We're in Luke chapter 2. Excuse me. Look at verse 38. Verse 38. Luke 2. Put my page over here. Luke 2, verse 38. The Bible says, "And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise to the Lord and spake of him," that is Christ, "to all them that look for redemption." There's hope expressed. "Look for the ransom to be paid." The lutron. The apolutron in the other verse we read there in Colossians there. She looked for the one who would come and pay the price so that we could be free. Let me help you. So that our sin debt could be forgiven. Who is the one who will come and satisfy what we owe? Who is the one who will come and pay the price for my redemption? Who is he? Even if she had studied the scripture, she gets in a few words. He is come to deliver us, to see us forgiven of the great debt that we owe. The great debt that we owe. A ransom is something that is paid for the release of someone. There was, in the Roman times in particular, a slave market. And occasionally, preachers get in a big way and they'll say, "And Christ came and we were on the slave market of sin to be ransomed off." And again, in 2020, it boggles our mind that humans are done this way. There's still quite a few places in the world where this is not this graphic, but people are still exchanged for all kinds of reasons. Most of them are unbelievably horrible. And they are there and because of the captive, particularly if they were a captive because a country had conquered another country. And the purchase price paid was this ransom, this lutron, this thing we call redemption. We get in a big way sometimes and we say, and Jesus paid the price to the devil for our sin. And it's pretty good preaching, but it's really lousy Bible. Because we weren't in trouble with the devil. We were just in the same shape as Satan. Hell was prepared for Satan and his angels, and then all those who rejected God, we just suffer the same fate. We are never intended. We are in trouble. We have a debt with God the Father. We owe him because we violated his law and his holiness, and it is his wrath that we have incurred, and it is his righteousness we need. And so when Christ came, he's going to live a sinless, perfect life to pay a debt he did not owe to a God who had every right to exact judgment and vengeance upon us, and instead he pays the penalty for our sin. We receive his righteousness. God is just and the justifier. And Anna, who has studied this scripture, says he has come to redeem us, to satisfy the wrath and judgment and the holiness of God. See, our sin didn't go out in the ether. It wasn't just wiped off. He paid every last drop. You want a great thing that goes with Christmas? It's forgiveness. It's forgiveness. You can be right with God. Your big need's not a check. Your big need's not a new house. Your big need is, your biggest need is to be right with God. And she understands that. Redemption implies some things. Redemption implies bondage. Every person's born enslaved to sin. Slave to sin. Nobody teaches you how to sin. Nobody has to educate you how to sin. You are born excellent at it. Anybody here an excellent sinner besides the preacher? I'm always amazed at folks who act like, no, you're a dirty, rotten, awful, terrible, no good, lousy sinner. And Christ came, and the Christmas story is about Christ coming and being born with his face set for the cross, and that shadow even overlapping there where he was laid in swaddling clothes. It implies you're born to, it implies a cost. We said it before. You still with me? Say amen. I grew up in a whooping household. Spankings. Corporate punishment. I reckon it'd be child abuse now. I just still like to see somebody tell my mom that. And I wasn't abused, but did you ever get a spanking you didn't deserve? Probably. Did you ever miss a few? More than a few. So it worked out. I get nervous around Christmas because it seemed like my brother and I would lose our minds around Christmas. And sometime Christmas Eve, day before Christmas, seemed like we'd do that. We would get our stuff together and we'd get our presents and whatnot on Christmas morning. And then we'd have to change gears, go to my grandmother's. And we hated that. We didn't hate my grandma. We just hated leaving our toys to go to grandma's to be with our cousins. And adults sit around yakking. And we need to get home. We got toys, but we got Tinker toys waiting to be built. We got Lincoln Log. You know, we got stuff needs to happen here. And I remember distinctly a time or two we got chastised strongly on Christmas Day. If you've never had a Christmas spanking, you've missed most of your life. And I remember this. Boy, I remember getting this. I remember these things. And I remember in particular. This equaled that. There's something about us and our minds. We go, you know, it's not that big a deal. And as many spankings or hand slapped or whatever, there's one thing I'd ever wanted. That was a speech. Spank me all day long. Do not give me a speech. Anybody here had a parent, step-parent, grandparent whose lip would quiver and a tear in their eye, and they'd start talking about they'd done the best they could and they'd tried really hard and they didn't understand why you acted that way? Anybody grew up like that? Anybody feeling convicted right now as I begin to talk? Man, just wear me out. Don't give me the speech. And my mom gave the speech. And one time she left out a part, and one of us said, "Hey, Mom, you left out this," and that's all we remember. And there's nothing worse than the speech was correcting the speech. My dad hardly ever gave the speech, but if he gave it, I wanted to crawl under the house. Doesn't mean I'd hurt his heart. If you look at that and you see whatever, you understand that every time you sin, every time you blaspheme, every time you've broken God's law, every time you've taken his name in vain, every time you have transgressed, you have gone beyond the pale, you have hurt the heart of God. Involves a cost. Sin's personal. It's personal to you. It's personal to God. It implies ownership. It implies ownership. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. If you've got your Bible, open it over there. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Still with me? Say amen. We're right at time here. I'm doing good on time for once. Everybody with me? 1 Corinthians 6:19. What know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? I did have the slide. And you are not your own. Verse 20, you are bought with a price. Therefore, what's that next word, anybody? Glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. It's my body. I'll do what I want. It's never been your body. You're God's by creation. If you've been born again, if you've repented of your sin, you are God's a second time by right of his redemption of you. You belong to him. Not my will, but thine, O Lord. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. What's the price? The price was the redemption paid. The price was Christ crucified. I almost used the series, God Came. That's the incarnation. That's the virgin birth. God cares. God cares. He came. He came for Simeon and Zechariah and for Elizabeth and for Mary and for Anna. And God is crucified. That's the hope. That's the hope. And the hope is fleshed out in forgiveness, and then hope's needed. Hope's needed. I'm done. I'm going to give you these rat-a-tat-tat. Even his name, Jesus, Jehovah saves. He's come to forgive. By the way, it's not just the exchange. It's not just the ransom paid. It's not just the substitutionary, the propitiatory sacrifice. But I'm now right with God. I can have a relationship with him. So who needs it? Who needs it? I'm glad you asked. If you'll allow me to use the earthly husband of Mary, the stepfather of Jesus, Joseph, if anybody should have gotten a pass, you'd think it's Mary and Joseph. Mary in her song talks about how Christ her Savior. But Joseph needed it too. I think Joseph's an easy illustration as I close. Did Joseph need a Savior? Absolutely. Again, teenagers are doing really well taking good notes today. Thank you so much. Joseph needed a Savior. He needed a Savior. Why? Because he is a sinner. He's a sinner. Because everybody born's a sinner. So what do you mean? Because everybody born's going to die. That's the physical consequence of sin. And then everybody who sins, when they understand that sin, they're now in danger of the second death, separation from God forever. And Joseph's old enough. Joseph is absolutely positively a sinner. He is a sinner. Not only that, his good works couldn't save him. If there's any other way to be right with God, then Jesus didn't have to die. My sins, oh, the bliss. That glorious curse. My sins, not in part, but the whole, are nailed to his cross where I'll bear them no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Oh, my soul. His race couldn't save him. It wasn't the fact that he was a Jew or an Israelite. How many folks today? I'm an American. I'm a Southerner. I'm from East Tennessee. I'm this. I'm that. I'm whatever. It's not nationalism. It's not race.
It cannot be. If that's the case again, then all of Israel would be saved. It's not that. It's not enough that you are a good guy or a good lady. It's not enough. You need this. You need forgiveness in his proximity to Jesus. There's been nobody ever physically closer to Jesus other than Joseph and Mary, and that's not enough. They needed to be saved just as much as you or I. Chocolate and peanut butter, Robin and Batman, biscuits and gravy, ham and eggs, Christmas, and forgiveness. They keep saying hope. Hope that I can be forgiven, that I can be right with God. That's what everybody needs, not just at Christmas, but because of Christmas. Because of Christmas. Would you pray with me right now?